We will go ahead and get started and allow some bumper time here for other folks to come on in. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. So if you want to flick over there, you'll be ready for us when we start. And before we do that, we might like to say a prayer for our study and for some folks that we're thinking about, including a really big group of ours who are away this weekend at the SOAR Youth Rally. So we want to pray for them. They'll be coming back middle of the afternoon, and so far so good. I haven't followed how things have been precisely to the detail, but I know they're having a good time, and they will be back with us soon. So we'll pray for them as they make it from Augusta to here this afternoon. Steve Sarver is doing quite well after his thyroid surgery. That was a week ago tomorrow. So we want to pray for him. All indications are things were very routine with that, so that's terrific. Let's see. Susan she's in Texas, right? Got there fine, having a good time. That's great. Tell me about some others before we begin this morning. Yes, sir. Very good. I appreciate you mentioning that this morning. Greenville police officer was killed Friday, is that right? Thursday or Friday? So we want to pray for his family. I read a little piece about that. Married with two sons, with a baby on the way in July. It's just terrible, terrible, terrible. So big time praying for him. Others? Going once? Beg your pardon? Yes, let's pray for Sharon Souter. She is... She's having a rough time. This is the hard time, right? I mean, it's been hard. I called and left her a message acknowledging that it's been hard for a while, but now it's really hard, right? Because now Keith is gone. So we do want to pray for her. Others? Well, let's have that opening prayer here in just a second. If you haven't already flipped over to Hebrews chapter 2. Go ahead and be doing that, and we'll take a closer look at that chapter momentarily. But first, let's pray. Dear God, we're so thankful for this day. Lord, we're grateful for all of the blessings that you give us. And we ask, Father, that you continue to bless us in your generous way. Father, for those whom we've mentioned this morning, we say a special prayer. We pray for Steve and Kelly. We pray for Sharon and the family. We pray for the Greenville Police Department and the family of the killed officer. We pray for all of those who serve our communities and lead us. We want your best for them, Lord. And also we pray for our church family here. A big part of our membership is away at the youth rally. We pray, Father, that they will continue to have a good time this morning, and most importantly, have a safe trip back to us this afternoon. We're thankful for our kids and the closeness that they have and all of the good activities that they do. We pray for our Bible study here. We're so thankful for the book of Hebrews. We pray that as we notice it, we will be on the lookout for lessons that we can apply to our lives so that we'll be better Christians. We're so thankful for Jesus, our Savior. We offer this prayer in His name. Amen. Okay, James chapter 2. We mentioned in our consideration of the book of Hebrews, we are going to be looking at chapter 3, verse 1, as kind of our main launching pad verse. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. So, we're considering Jesus in this magnificent book, and we are considering Jesus differently in every single chapter. Chapter 1, we consider Jesus as God's messenger and how important that is, that Jesus speaks for God. Jesus speaks for God in a way that had never been done before. In old times, God spoke to and through individuals, but now God speaks through Jesus, who is his son, and his son in a very special way, as we looked at in chapter 1. And last week we dipped our toe into chapter 2, where in Hebrews chapter 2 we are considering Jesus as our high priest. And really, the verse to keep in mind with that one is the next to last verse of the chapter, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren," Jesus being made like us, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest." So, just to kind of kick off this discussion today, the high priest stood in what position? Where in relationship to God and relationship to man, where did the high priest stand? In between, right? In between. The instructions came from God to the high priest. This is Old Testament. From God to the high priest, who then disseminated it to the people on God's behalf, right? And the high priest would go into what special place once a year? Who remembers? The most holy place. That's right. There were a lot of rules and regulations regarding the ministry of the high priest. All of this was done at God's direction, at God's specification. The high priest served the very important role of making atonement for the sins of the people. The high priest in the Old Testament himself, he had some limitations. The human high priest had some shortcomings. What were a couple of those shortcomings? He was a human being, number one. Yes, he himself had sin. So before the high priest got to work on behalf of the people, it was necessary for him to first make atonement for his own sins, right? And a point that the Hebrews writer is going to make later on in the book, so we're kind of putting in the foundation here for later study, but a point that is going to be made later on is that this high priest was discourteous enough to die on occasion, right? You know, he couldn't live forever. So you had a changing of the high priest, and, you know, that broke the continuity. Not really, because God was in charge of this process, but, you know, the high priest was human. He was fragile. He had the shortcomings of humanity. Well, Jesus is going to be contrasted with that human high priest. And in every category, he's going to be seen to be better. He's going to be seen to be superior. Number one, Jesus does not have sins that he must first atone for. And number two, Jesus lives forever. You know, later on, a man's name is going to be mentioned who is a priest forever. You recall that famous name in the book of Hebrews? We hadn't gotten there yet, so Melchizedek, that's right, Melchizedek. So we'll have a fascinating conversation about him and Jesus when we get to about chapter 7. But the topic is introduced here in chapter 2, where we're told in verse 17 that Jesus, whom we've established in chapter 1, is equal with God. And Jesus was made like his brethren. Jesus is not a created being. That's the whole point of his being equal with God. Jesus is eternal, having no beginning or no ending. He's just like God in that respect. But he was made, not like we were made, but he was made like his brethren. He took on humanity so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. In just a few chapters moving forward, we're going to come to chapter 4. And what does it say? Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Some of these themes are carried beyond the chapters that we initially associate them with, right? So, fair enough, in Hebrews chapter 2, we're talking about Jesus as our high priest, but that's not a conversation that's just limited to Hebrews chapter 2. In fact, it shows up, we've talked about it showing up later on in relation to Melchizedek. So these themes continue, and one of the things that we notice about Jesus as our high priest comes in chapter 4, verse 15. Somebody care to read this morning, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15? Yeah, so our high priest cannot not sympathize, you know, so that cancels out. And what the message we're left with is Jesus is highly, highly sympathetic, right? Jesus is not a detached onlooker. You know, Jesus doesn't know about man through a study of the subject. Jesus knows about humanity experientially because he's been there, he's done that, right? And that's why he was made like his brethren, that he might be merciful. So for Jesus, understanding sin and temptation is not, it's not theoretical. For Jesus, understanding sin and temptation is firsthand, right? Because Jesus was, as Hebrews 4:15 says, tempted in all points like we are. Just a little side dish to Hebrews 4:15. It says that Jesus was tempted like us. It does not say that we are tempted like Jesus, right? I think there may be, you know, some incongruence in Jesus' temptation over our temptation. He was tempted like we are. But I think, and feel free to chime in, I'd love to hear it, in fact. I think Jesus' temptation was accentuated. Jesus' temptation was compounded because he was God's son, right? In, for example, in Matthew chapter 4, which is kind of the most, you know, poignant picture of Jesus' temptation. Matthew chapter 4, after a 40-day period of fasting, the devil comes to Jesus, and what does he begin to do? Begins to tempt him, right? And how many times did the devil tempt Jesus? Matthew chapter 4, 3 times. One for each of the avenues of temptation. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16. Walk us through that. There are 3 ways in which man's tempted. You want to go over those briefly? What are the temptations common to us all? The 3 avenues or means of temptation: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Right, and every other temptation, every temptation, kind of taps into one of these key streams, right? So that was the case with Jesus, Matthew chapter 4. Yes, sir. Yeah, nice point. Yes, very, very nice point. Jesus was very connected to this process. He was intimate with it. Right, and that makes, you know, that makes Jesus a superior sacrifice, and the fact that he was sinless, unlike his high priest predecessors, unlike every other high priest, every other person, Jesus was sinless. And Jesus was not sinless because he was sheltered. You know, Jesus wasn't sinless because he stayed up in heaven and never bothered with it. Jesus was sinless because of his moral superiority, because of his superior character. Jesus was tempted just like we are tempted, but he just did better than us, right? Because he's God's son. And in addition to the temptations that Jesus faced, there was the front of the mind, I think this at least, the front of the mind acknowledgement that Jesus had that I could just think the thought and the devil would poof, go away, right? It's not a fair fight between Jesus and the devil. And yet Jesus sets that ability to eviscerate the devil, he sets that aside. And he humbly endures the temptation like a man, you know. You look at Matthew chapter 4, and you see Jesus doing that for us. Jesus is not combating the devil because he needs to fight the devil. There's no fight between Jesus and the devil. Jesus could have ended that with the thinking of a thought. He's that all powerful. But each time that Jesus is tempted in Matthew chapter 4, what's his response? It is written, it is written, it is written again, right? So Jesus, you know, I'm often thankful for that, because even though Jesus could have just, you know, snapped his fingers and made the devil go away, Jesus is that all-powerful. Even though Jesus could have done that, if he would have done that, we would be looking at Matthew chapter 4 kind of scratching our heads like, well, you know, that's great, but that doesn't help me when I'm tempted. So Jesus bore the additional burden during his temptation of saying, okay, I have to go through this temptation like a man would go through this temptation, not like a God would go through this temptation, because that leaves no, you know, that leaves no pattern for us to follow, because we can't, you know, snap our fingers and make the devil disappear. And if Jesus would have done that, you know, we would have looked at that and thought, well, you know, that's great, but that doesn't really help me. But instead, Jesus quotes Scripture, right, when he's tempted, which is definitely something within all of our abilities to do. So even when Jesus is being tempted, and this is a colossal matchup between Jesus and the devil, and this is a, you know, a significant point in Jesus' life and ministry, and even as he approaches this significant point, he's mindful of us, right? That's the message I get. Jesus is enduring this with a first level priority and consideration to what we are going to go through. So Hebrews 4:15, Jesus was tempted like we are, yes, plus some, right? Jesus faced temptation in an altogether different way, because Jesus could make it all go away, right? So he is not an unsympathetic high priest. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted, and for that reason, he can be our very capable advocate, right? He can be our very capable advocate. And he's also divine and sinless. So Jesus is uniquely positioned to understand what must be done with sin. What's the punishment for sin? What has always been the punishment for sin? Death, right? That punishment has been able to be transferred in the Old Testament. What died as a result of the people's sin? In the Old Testament, what died as a result of the people's sins? animals, right? Animals, sacrifices. So death has always been required for sin. And Jesus knows that. And Jesus is not willing to change that because that's God's nature. That's what God's holiness requires. And Jesus is God's holiness. So he is not going to relax those standards, right? He can't. He can't deny himself. And then at the same time, Jesus was human, so he knows how hard it is to sin. He knows how hard it is to be tempted, I should say. He knows the challenges of avoiding sin. So he is not an uncompassionate high priest. He's very, very compassionate. And because of his sacrifice, Hebrews 4:16, we come boldly to the throne of grace. The Old Testament, share your thoughts on this if you'd like. The Old Testament has, I'll say overtones, maybe undertones, of tepidness, right? The people fear approaching God. Do you get that message from the Old Testament? The people fear approaching God because of sin, right? Before sin, we have pictures of this in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Before sin entered the picture, man and God had, you know, an unblocked relationship. In fact, Adam and Eve hid themselves from God only after what point? When did Adam and Eve hide from God? Only after they had sinned, right? And that threw a big monkey wrench into the relationship, because the Bible reports to us in Genesis chapter 3 that God is in some manifestation of his presence. God's in the garden looking for Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve are hiding themselves from God, which was uncommon. We're led to believe there that before sin, Adam and Eve enjoyed, you know, direct communion with God. God was there. They were glad to approach God. After Adam and Eve sinned, that changed. And God was there, but Adam and Eve were afraid to approach God. And the reason for their fear to approach God, you remember Adam said he hid himself because of why? Because he had sinned. Because he had sinned. And that sin changed the nature of the whole relationship. And so from that point in the Old Testament forward, man has been afraid to approach God. The people tell Aaron, the high priest, you go approach God for us. We're afraid. We're afraid to do this, right? So there is timidity. There is a tepidness in approaching God in the Old Testament. That is erased in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we have Hebrews 4:16, which says that we approach God how? Let us therefore come boldly. We come to the throne of God with confidence. Yeah, I like that. We come to the throne of God with confidence. We come to the throne of God like we have a ticket and we deserve to be there, right? We don't come to the throne of God in a timid way. We don't come to the throne of God unsure of our right to be there. Now, don't get it twisted up. We have a ticket to come to God's throne. We come to the throne boldly, not with timidity, not with a lack of confidence. And Jesus is the one who makes all that possible, right? We don't stroll up to God's throne like the Pharisee strolled to the center stage in his prayer in Luke chapter 18. That was self-confidence, right? He was too high on himself, that Pharisee was. We come boldly before God's throne, and it ain't because of us, it's because of Jesus, our high priest, Hebrews chapter 2. He is our high priest made like us so that he could be merciful and faithful. When we look at chapter 3, we will see more about the Lord's faithfulness. That's coming next week. So Jesus was made like us so that he could be merciful and faithful, so that he could make propitiation for the sins of the people, Hebrews 2:17 goes on to say. Jesus and only Jesus can make this atonement. Jesus and only him can offer this justification, this forgiveness of our sins. Right? And the gift that the high priest got in the Old Testament, they had to go and get the best of the animals. You know, there were rules about that. So the sacrifices that the high priest made had to be collected up and gathered. You go get this animal and then you offer it to God and first take care of your own sins and then take care of the sins of the people. With Jesus as our high priest, his sacrifice is himself. And sacrificing himself does not end his reign as high priest because Jesus lives forever, right? Hebrews, yes, sir, Chuck. Absolutely. Yes. Not of ourselves, right? If it was just us and God, no in between, nothing to fill that gap or bridge that gap, we would be out of place before God's throne, right? Just God, just us, you can't get there from here, right? Because sins. Jesus, though, bridges that gap. So, you know, the kind of confidence that's being preached in the Bible, both 1 Peter chapter 1, we love that passage, as well as Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 2, the kind of confidence that's being preached there is an understanding confidence, a confidence that is ours by virtue of what Jesus gave to us, right? We don't deserve this. We don't deserve to boldly come before God's throne like we have a ticket and a right to be there. We come before God's throne boldly, understanding this boldness is because of Jesus, right? It's not that we are so great, it's that we have so great a high priest who has bridged that gap ably. Anything else? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, where again we find some very sophisticated arguments being used. We started this class a couple of weeks ago already impressed by the writer of Hebrews. But as we dig a little deeper into his way of thinking, we become even more impressed by him. This is sophisticated argumentation here. And the writer of Hebrews is talking about God being mindful of man. You see that quotation in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. God has made man a little lower than the angels, right? So we discussed angels in chapter 1 a little bit last week as well in chapter 2. And we understand that angels are created beings, just like we are, but unlike us, angels, they don't have bodies. They are celestial beings. I was talking to a guy one time He got his words confused. Been known to happen. I get my words confused too. So, you know, my sympathy to somebody whose mouth won't say the word that his brain's thinking. But this fella said, angels, he said, angels are cholesterol beings. I was thinking, oh no, yeah, that's terrible. Angels are celestial beings. They're bodiless beings, you know. So they differ from man in that basic respect. They don't have flesh and blood and, you know, that kind of thing. But they are created just like we are. And man is made a little lower than the angels. Man is crowned with glory and honor. The works of God has been set at his feet. And in a extra way, this is going to be applied to Jesus. Verse 9, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He's tasted death for how many? Jesus has tasted death for everyone, right? So that's something we can't do. Jesus is in a league all of his own in his ability to die vicariously, die for somebody else. And Jesus has done that for us. And in doing so, he has cleansed our sins, right? Look at verse number 10. Jesus is called the captain of our salvation. Again, we die. Jesus died, but it ain't the same. We live flesh and blood. Jesus lived flesh and blood, but it's not even the same, right? Because Jesus' starting point is much different from our starting point. Jesus, being an eternal being, has no starting point, technically. But Jesus taking on flesh is different, vastly different from our taking on flesh. He's become the captain of our salvation. Jesus is made what? Jesus is made, what's that next word? Perfect through sufferings. When you talk about you and me, us being made perfect, when the King James or New King James Version uses that word perfect, what do we generally say that means when it talks about us? Complete or mature or furnished. Something that's, you know, something that's nice and at arm's reach away from the idea of being flawless. Right? When we talk about being perfect, the Bible, the King James Version translates that word teleos as perfect. And when we talk about it regarding ourselves, we always put a few footnotes and caveats on it, right? We always say, now, when we talk about being perfect, we're talking about being mature. We're talking about being, you know, able. We're talking about being equipped. Well, when we talk about perfect with Jesus, what are we talking about? Buddy, we're talking about being perfect. We're talking about someone who has no sin. We don't have to put any caveats on what it means to be perfect when we talk about this with regard to Jesus, because there's no explanation needed, right? He is perfect. In every sense that you might think of that word, he's perfect. Not just perfect in the fact that he's completed his mission, but perfect in the fact that he's flawless, right? And verse number 11 piles on that. Jesus sanctifies. Jesus sanctifies because he is that perfect sacrifice. This is a theme that's going to come up again later on in the book of Hebrews, right? And you take Jesus's perfection here and you mix that with the fact that he still wants something to do with us. Jesus still calls. He's not ashamed to do what? verse 11, I beg your pardon. Jesus is not ashamed to do what? To call us brethren, right? There's not a lot that we share in common with Jesus. Now, Jesus is perfect, we are not. But Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. And that's a special thing, right? Makes me think of Matthew 10, 28, 29, 30. Great confession, great invitation, I beg your pardon. Where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those words always are remarkable to me. That despite the fact that Jesus died for my sins, right? That's the long and short of it. I was the one who should have died. Jesus died for me in my place. And, well, Romans chapter 5 talks to us about how bizarre of an exchange that was, right? Because when Jesus died for us, we were yet sinners, the Bible says. Not making improvement, not getting better, not almost there, not committed to the Lord in any way. When Jesus died for us, we were as hopeless gets. And he did that because of his love for us, right? And notwithstanding the fact that Jesus died when we should have died, Jesus still wants to be around us. You know, that's incredible to my thinking. Jesus is not, he's not bitter. Jesus is not, you know, he doesn't need a moment to be by himself. Jesus doesn't want to, you know, make distance in our relationship with him. You know, some relationships that we're in as humans, they're just not a right fit. You know, they're just not a good fit. And you try to create space, you try to say, you know, maybe I'm gonna do things a little differently. I'm gonna hang around this person maybe instead of that person. You know, we assess our relationships that we make and adapt accordingly. Well, we wronged Jesus big time in this relationship with him. And Jesus does not want that to be an issue in our relationship, right? Jesus died for us. But he still says, come here, it's okay, it's all right. And he's not ashamed, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He did this for us, and it's not something that he's going to hang over our head. Jesus did this for us, and it's not something that's going to change our relationship with him. That's incredible, right? So, Jesus himself shared in the same flesh and blood, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that through death, Jesus died for all. We noticed a few verses prior, Jesus died for everyone. That's something that no one but him could do, verse number 9. And we see more about Jesus' death. Look at verse number 14. What Jesus' death destroyed whom? Jesus' death destroyed the power of death. Jesus' death destroyed the devil, right? So Jesus died, Jesus died a superior death, a victorious death. And again, we see our writer making appeals to the uniqueness of this. Remember in chapter 1, it was, to which of the angels did God say, you are my son, right? There was that argument based on silence. We noticed it from chapter 1, verse 5. Well, a similar argument is being made when the writer says, who else did this, right? Jesus died and put death to death. Now, we don't have to fear death. And we don't have to fear death because of Jesus. And the writer says, verse 16, who else did this? which Which of the angels did this sort of thing? He does not give this ability to the angels. So Jesus is in a class all to his own, right? Verse 17, kind of where we started. In all things, Jesus was made like his brethren. Again, he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. And Jesus was made like us so that he can be a merciful, we've got a slightly better understanding of that, and faithful high priest in things that pertain to God. So Jesus is both well-equipped, perfect in being able to satisfy God, and he is well-equipped, perfect in being able to understand us. All right? So at no point do we look at our high priest and say, you know what, I just don't think he's getting the job done. You know, I don't think this high priest really knows what he's doing. I don't think this high priest really cares about what I'm going through. That's never, never, never able to be alleged with Jesus. Because he is God, and he is man, and he makes reconciliation between the two. He himself, verse 18, has suffered being tempted, that he is able to aid those who are tempted. You better believe that. Jesus is able to help us through our temptation. He's been there before, right? He's been there before. This is, this is a very interesting departure from mythological gods. You know, the gods of Greek and Roman mythology, they're far above man. You know, they're pictured as capricious. You know what that means? They're pictured as looking down at man. You know, Zeus on Mount Olympus, he's looking down on man and throwing down thunderbolts and just very detached, removed from the actual day-to-day struggles of man. Well, Jesus, the Christian God, is sympathetic and compassionate because he gave up his place so that he could walk in our skin and bones. That's a very, you know, that's a very rare position for an all-powerful God to take. You know, this is one of the uniquenesses of Christianity, is that our God, the Christian God, the Lord, he's the God of all gods, of course. We understand him as that, but he actually sets that aside and humbles himself. I mean, that's what the Bible calls it in Philippians 2. He humbles himself, sets aside his deity, and is made in the likeness of man. That's an incredible thing. That some of the all-powerful beings of fiction, you never see them doing that, right? Because once the power is kind of the end goal in some of these other religious systems. Well, you don't see that with Christ. He has all power, and his willingness to lay that aside and condescend to our level for our sakes, I mean, it's rare. It's unheard of. Well, we see that a little better in Hebrews chapter 2. What thoughts, comments, questions? Is there a verse that maybe we pointed out or alluded to that's got you curious? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes. Right. Right. I like that point very much, Miss Ruth. I sure do. We're often called upon to be as humble and as submissive as Jesus was. Now we're never in a position to set aside nearly as much as he set aside, but we are called to kind of share in that. That's an excellent point. Thank you for making it. Anything else? Y'all are quiet this morning. That's all right. I'm happy to talk, but I'm also very happy for us to share like we frequently do, including this class. I do appreciate folks reading for us and thinking about, you know, it's analytical, you know. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is something that kind of, you know, tests the brain out. And we'll see why that's the case as we dig deeper into the book and consider more of the recipients of the book. We start that really in chapter 3. So we'll notice some of the reasons why the book of Hebrews presents as it does next class. Read ahead if you'd like, and bring some questions and thoughts to us next week, and we'll study Hebrews chapter 3 together. If there's nothing else, we'll go ahead and be dismissed until our worship hour. Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.